Well, it's good to see everybody again. Thank you so much for having me. I want to thank particularly Pastor Arthur for inviting me, giving me an opportunity to come back into this pulpit again and to share God's word with you today. If we haven't had a chance to greet each other this weekend, I do not want to leave without having some time with you. So make sure that we can see each other in the lunchroom after service today. Well, today I want to talk with you some about a passage from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. So if you would like to follow along in your Bibles, you can turn there now. I guess it's also going to be put up behind me, perhaps. Yeah, okay. So that's new, but yeah, so we'll roll with that. So listen now to, this too is God's word from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here, and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went, and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. This too is the word of the Lord. Give him thanks as we turn to it today and consider what he has for us. Well, like I said earlier, as I prayed, we've gathered this weekend to celebrate God's faithfulness, right? That's part of what we did on Friday and Saturday. And on Sundays, on the Lord's Day, as you know, as Pastor Arthur mentioned to us today, we come together to hear God's word. We have a special time on the Lord's Day devoted to that. And we come, why? Because Christians believe that God has spoken through his word, that God has spoken in Scripture, and we trust what he says. Well, today I want to ask a simple question. Why? Why do we trust God's word? How do we know that God is trustworthy? Our currency says he is, right? You open your wallet, whoever carries cash these days, and you see, in God we trust, right, on our money. But how can we be sure? Well, today, in the passage that I read this morning, we come to the place in the Bible where we first encounter the prophet Elijah. You're probably familiar with his name, but this is the first time he appears in all of Scripture, and he comes speaking the word of God. And we see here that Elijah is not just called to speak God's word, but he's also called to believe it, to trust it. In fact, this text is not about Elijah at all. It's not mainly about Elijah, but it's about how his experiences show us that God is trustworthy. What happens when God speaks? There are three things, and they're in your outline, printed in your bulletin insert. Three things happen when God speaks, right? God's word disrupts our expectations. God's word demands a response. And God's word never fails. So I ask you as we think together today to ask yourself, do you trust him? Well, God's word disrupts our expectations. Let's take a look at that. We said that 1 Kings 17 introduces Elijah. This is the first time that we encounter the prophet Elijah, and he comes on the scene abruptly, almost out of nowhere, actually literally out of nowhere. We don't read about him earlier. For several chapters, the book has been talking about different kings, going through a catalog of kings of Israel and Judah, the divided kingdom of David. And almost without exception, there are a few exceptions, but generally speaking, without exception, the kings of this period in the history of God's people were not good, right? They were wicked, especially in the northern kingdom, especially in Israel. And chapter 16, the chapter right before the passage that I read, ends with a description of King Ahab. You might have heard his name, like in the novel, like Moby Dick, right? But this is where he gets it from, right? King Ahab, who, as the scriptures say, in verse 33 of chapter 16, did more to provoke the Lord to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. What does that mean? That means that of all these bad kings, Ahab was the worst. He married a Canaanite. Her name was Jezebel. And together they led Israel to worship a Canaanite god, Baal, whom I named in the reading. And so here, in chapter 17, the book of 1 Kings actually breaks from this list of kings that we've been reading about all along, right? And it actually slows down, if you can imagine. The action, if you can see this is a movie, the action slows down, and it actually focuses on King Ahab for the next five chapters. And right here at the beginning, this guy, Elijah, shows up, and he speaks to the king. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Like I said, we don't know much about Elijah's background. Here it tells us he's from Tishbe. He's a Tishbite. Tishbe in Gilead, the place that it tells us Elijah is from, is not listed anywhere as a major town in the historical records. This is a man from an obscure place that nobody's really heard of or cared about. Yet he's the one who comes and he brings a word from God. And the Hebrew of this first verse is in the form of an oath where someone evokes the name of the Lord to make a promise. And the promise here is what? No rain, no dew. God sent his prophet with words of judgment. That's what these are. Judgment against Ahab, the worst of Israel's kings. We know this because back in Deuteronomy, right, the fifth book of the Bible in the Old Testament, drought, no rain, no dew, is one of the ways that God said he would afflict his people if they turned away from him, right, under the covenant of Moses. Elijah comes and he pronounces God's judgment, this curse on Israel and its king. And what's going on here is that this curse disrupts Ahab's expectations. We know that Ahab led Israel astray. We know that he turned their hearts away from Yahweh, the God of Israel, to worship Baal. We know that the assumption in that is that Baal is worthy of worship, right? That's what the expectation was, that Baal was worthy of Israel's worship. And Elijah's message from the Lord is simple. Baal is not. Right? Elijah's name means my God is Yahweh. Yahweh is translated in the Bible as the Lord. Elijah says, no, it's the Lord who determines whether it rains or doesn't rain. And if you didn't know this, I'll tell you, this is a direct challenge to the authority of Baal. Because Baal was the Canaanite god of rain, the Canaanite god of harvest. So that's sort of the irony in this passage. The very god that the Canaanites trusted for rain is called out. Elijah is calling Baal a sham. He's saying that Baal has no authority, that Baal is made up, a product of the Canaanite imagination. That only Yahweh, only the God of Israel, has power to give rain, to take rain away. And the Lord would prove this by afflicting the land with drought, despite the people's reliance on Baal. So what do we see here about God's word, right? We see, like I said, that God's word disrupts our expectations. It disrupts the expectations, especially of those who think they can reject him, like Ahab. But we see here that God's word doesn't just come as a threat. We also see that God's word holds forth comfort. Comfort to those who trust him in affliction. See, what did Elijah just do? He just walked into the presence of a powerful man, the most powerful man in the land, and he cursed him. That's gutsy. That's dangerous, if you think about it. Even if you're just the messenger, like Elijah is here. You know the saying, right? Don't shoot the messenger for bringing bad news. Elijah has just made some enemies. And we know that later on, Elijah and Jezebel look all over for Elijah, right? Ahab and Jezebel, rather, look all over for Elijah. They're bent on killing him and the others of God's prophets. So Elijah's in a bind right now, right? He has cursed the king, put himself in danger. Yet God sends his word and offers a solution for Elijah. What does he say? He says, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. See, God's word disrupts expectations. How so? Well, what does God say? He says, the ravens will feed you. When have you ever seen something like that, right? See, ravens, if you know anything about them, they're not particularly gentle creatures. In the ancient Near East, they were often viewed as scavengers. Assyrian art from that time depicts ravens on a battlefield cleaning up after a battle. Kind of gross, right? Eating from the carnage after a battle. They were scavengers. That's the point. Not providers. Yet God's word comes to Elijah and says, go, hide, and I will send these scavenger birds to provide for you. So God's word comes to his prophet in affliction and comforts him with this promise of protection, provision. I will care for you. I want you to imagine, right? Can't you imagine how this might have seemed strange or sounded strange to Elijah? I mean, this kind of thing just didn't happen, right? Scavengers turned into caretakers, ravens bringing food. Elijah probably, my guess is that he might have preferred if God said, don't worry, I'll take care of Ahab, I'll take care of Jezebel, I'm going to wipe them out. I'll zap them. Gone. And of course, we know that was entirely in God's ability to do that. God could have done that. But God didn't, right? God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that there, and he often doesn't do that with us in our affliction. He doesn't often come with what we might think is the best solution and say, hey, I'll pay your bills, or I'll cure your disease, or I'll just fix your child, or fix your marriage, or fix your job situation. Often that's not the way it works. Oftentimes God provides for us in ways that we don't expect. And I'm certain, fairly certain, that Elijah didn't expect to be fed by these ravens. How does he respond to this solution, this far-fetched solution? Well, that, friends, is the heart of this passage in verse 5. What does verse 5 tell us? So he went and he did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. We talked about how the book of 1 Kings slows down in chapter 17. We see here that even in this passage, the story is slowing down again at this point. There's lots of detail here telling us all about what Elijah did. See, the Bible could have left it at something really simple, that Elijah went and did according to God's word, or just that Elijah obeyed. Period. But instead, the passage expands its account of what Elijah did, telling us about his obedience using the exact same language of God's command. What did Elijah do? He went to the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan, just as God told him to do. There's no gap here between what God commanded and what Elijah did. Elijah just obeyed. Right, no complaint, no hesitation. God said, go, Elijah went. What we have here is an example, friends, of living by faith and not by sight. Because what did Elijah's eyes, what did his sight tell him? Told him he was in danger. What did his mind, his reason tell him? Told him that it's very unlikely, right, that ravens would behave the way that God said that they would. Yet, the important thing was that God said so, right? That God promised And this was good enough for Elijah. And we read that he went and did exactly what God said without question. And really, that's the kind of response that God's word demands. God's word isn't situational. Our obligation to obey God doesn't depend on our circumstances. Sometimes it's not even intuitive. It's not even the way that we think things should be. In fact, when we are committed to God's word and doing what God tells us, it's often counterintuitive, right? It's often the opposite of what we think we ought to be doing as sinners, because we don't often think correctly about things. And you see here, God calls for commitment in spite of Elijah's circumstances, what his eyes might tell him, in spite of our circumstances. You see, faith and obedience might be easy when it costs us little, but what happens when things get tough? And that's what we want to think about today. Will we still trust God? Will we still take God at his word when things are hard? I remember my first official preaching invitation. This one is sort of like very far down the line today. I've lost count, but my first one ever was when I was in seminary. Many, many years ago now, it seems. It was at my home church in New York City, in Lower Manhattan, in Chinatown, actually. And we had set the date months in advance. I was going to preach on September 30th, 2001. And if you're thinking about that day, trying to map it onto national events, you know what happened just a couple weeks earlier on September 11th. When the Twin Towers fell, I'll tell you what, I wanted out of my commitment. I didn't want to go. Before September 11th, you could walk out of the church's front door, look to the right, and you could see the Twin Towers. Our building was in the shadow of the Twin Towers. Right? You step out, you look south, and there it was. But now it was gone. That morning, Manhattan was on restricted access. I remember hoping that the pastor would call me and say, hey, you know, change of plans. No need for you to come. I was only a second year seminary student. I'd never really preached before. But I had to call him, and he said, no, we'd love for you to come. I was like, oh, boy. And the church, that church in particular, not only was it in this location that had changed so dramatically, it was reeling from the loss of two members, right? Two women in the church died in the World Trade Center, one of whom was a dear friend of mine. In fact, she lived two doors down from me, and her family was the one that first brought me to church. And as I drove into the city that morning, it was time for me to wonder, right, to think, like, do I really believe this? Because I knew that people were coming that Sunday to hear from God, that God is still good, that God is still sovereign, that God still cares for his people, even when our eyes could only see death and loss and devastation. I tell you, when I went to the church that morning, the grief was heavy in the church. And the questions for this new preacher, they were real questions. Do I really believe God's word? That God has given us truth that is sufficient to make sense of these circumstances? Well, in the end, I look back and I rejoice that God ministered to me, and I think a little bit to others through me. I'll always be thankful for that chance to preach that Sunday in that church. But like I said at the very beginning, in many ways it would have been easier not to. You see, God calls us to trust him, even in difficult circumstances. God's word requires a kind of commitment that Elijah demonstrates here, regardless of our situation. Will we believe our eyes, or will we trust the Lord? And that's a challenge before all of us today, right? Whether it's in your role as a husband and a father, or mother, or wife, your daily duties at work, church officer, some of you might be, will we trust that the Lord has spoken? Even when it's not easy? Will we trust him even if we're facing a delay after delay in something that we hope will change, but hasn't changed? Not for months, maybe not for decades. Will we still trust him? Trusting God isn't easy when circumstances are tough. That's why you need to hear what happens to Elijah when he gets to the brook. In verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So what happens? Well, everything happens exactly as God said that it would. Right? God said it will not rain. He tells his prophet, go into hiding. He promises to feed him with ravens. And this passage is intentionally repetitive. We hear these words over and over again. Because it tells us that not only did Elijah do what God said, but that everything happened exactly in the same terms that God said that it would happen. The prophet goes, the ravens come, the rains stop, right? Everything dries up. This is an illustration of what God says elsewhere. For example, in Isaiah chapter 55, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word never fails. Things go exactly as God says. But look, there's one difference. Did you catch it? Did you look through the passage? It's subtle. It's a subtle difference between verse 4 and verse 6. See, in verse 4, God promises to feed Elijah through the ravens. In verse 6, we actually read what Elijah eats. What does he have? Bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. Well, what's the big deal? Well, people don't generally eat this way. Right? You might have bacon and eggs for breakfast, but do you have it every day? I mean, maybe. I don't. Many people don't. In the ancient Near East, that wasn't common at all. To eat meat at all was a luxury. And if you had access to meat, you certainly didn't eat it with a minor meal. You ate it during the main meal, and that wasn't breakfast. Yet we read here that God's prophet gets both bread and meat, both morning and evening. And so we see here that God's provision is lavish. It's more than we need. Maybe more than we expect. How can we summarize this teaching from 1 Kings 17? Well, we see that God's word is trustworthy because God is good. God is faithful. God is generous. And there are three things to remember from this, right? Let's remember three things. First, let's remember that God has spoken, and God doesn't lie. This is really important for us to remember when God's word disrupts our expectations, when we know what his word says, even when our eyes tell us something different. Will we believe it? Secondly, as we saw in this passage, God expects faithfulness in all our circumstances. Right? God promises grace, but he also requires faith and obedience. Elijah experienced God's blessing, got God's provision because he followed God's truth even when it was hard. Will we follow even when it's hard? Will we take God at his word? You might be wondering, and this is the third thing. That's tough to do. And finally, there's good news for folks like us who know that, yeah, that might be what God expects, but it's precisely when things get hard that our faith falters. Despite our best efforts to follow God, to be faithful like Elijah, that's exactly where it is the most difficult to do that. Friends, there's good news for us, if that's what you're feeling right now. See, the God who demands our faithfulness, the Bible tells us, remains faithful to us even when we aren't faithful to him. God honors his commitments. See, it's likely that these books, the books of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, they were written when God's people were in exile under foreign rulers. That was their circumstance. And the natural question, if you were part of the nation, right, in exile, reading this book, maybe hearing it read for the first time, would have been this, probably. Well, then why are we in exile? Did God abandon us? Is the Lord no longer sovereign? Couldn't he have stopped this? But no, you see, when you read the books of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, you see, and they would have saw the reason why they were in exile. Because they had turned from the living God to serve false gods. And they would have seen that even in their unfaithfulness to Yahweh, that the Lord remained faithful to them. Not only did God provide for Elijah, but he provided for Elijah and all the prophets, and he gave these prophets to his people to call them back again and again to faith and repentance, to warn them of the dangers of unfaithfulness. They would have seen that God was faithful even in their unfaithfulness. And so the question to the first readers of 1 Kings would be, do you trust him? You see, that's the same question that confronts readers today when we read this text and think about this text. Do you, do I trust him? The late British missionary to India, Leslie Newbegin, wrote this, and I'll quote it. How is it possible that the gospel should be credible? That people should come to believe that the power which has the last word in human affairs is represented by a man hanging on a cross? I am suggesting that the only answer, the only hermeneutic of the gospel, is a congregation of men and women who believe it and live by it. Friends, what would it look like here at GCC to be that kind of congregation? Right, a people who take God at his word. A people that believes and lives by God's truth, even when the truth challenges our expectations, even when God's word challenges the expectations of everyone around us in a sinful and fallen world. And what would it look like? I mean, it's sort of a basic question for us, right? In Northern Virginia, the prosperous Northern Virginia suburbs, if we took seriously Jesus' teaching in Luke 12, that one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions, or if in the midst of an age of angry political divisions, verbal bullying on social media, that we took seriously that the fruit of the Spirit is peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. What if we began to live into those truths that we confess? Friends, I think it would look nothing like nothing less than an alternate reality, right? An alternative reality. Like, we would probably be so different in the choices that we make about how we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we use our words, from those around us or from our neighbors, perhaps, right? That we would refuse to believe what the world tells us is most valuable, what the world tells us is the way to secure our lives against every possible tragedy, right? We'd be so different, perhaps, that it might even seem absurd to people. Why do they live that way? Almost as absurd as ravens coming to feed the Lord's prophet. But tell you what, I don't think if we live so radically differently, it would even be as absurd as the Lord himself laying down his life for sinners like us. And friends, the good news this morning is that that is not an alternative reality in God's world. That is reality. Friends, the alternative, the counterfeit, is what we see with our eyes. Our eyes that tell us that in our society, power consists in wealth and beauty and strength. No, That's the counterfeit. Reality is what we see when we understand that there is no greater display of God's power than in the weakness, in the absurdity of the cross. And we're challenged to believe this today, even when we face adversities of life in a world corrupted by sin, and we hear the gospel promise that God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, beloved, what if we let this define for us what's most real? What if we open our imaginations to what's possible with God? See, in the days ahead, make no mistake, our faith will falter. Right? We're not going to be able to live up to our commitments and to the expectations that we set for ourselves as we follow hard after God. Our faith will falter. But thankfully, Jesus and his faith did not. Laying down his life for sinners like us who continue to struggle to believe God's word, especially when it's hard. Can you rejoice with me that our faith, my faith, your faith, as meager as it can be at times, still works? It still gets to victory, not because of how hard we believe, but because of the power and the grace of the one in whom our faith trusts. Friends, God is trustworthy because God is. Just like in Elijah's day, just like in Israel's exile, God is faithful and generous. His provision is lavish. It's not meager. How do we know? Well, the cross tells us. Arthur read for us today. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Sisters and brothers, do not be afraid to entrust your life to him, to live differently, to embrace this reality that the gospel holds forth to us, even as the world calls it absurd. Because the same God who called Elijah to trust him, to provide graciously through means that are improbable to our eyes, calls us to trust him today for a salvation secured by a crucified and risen Savior. The amazing reversal of nature, where the rains ceased and the predatory birds came and became domestic servants, right, fed God's prophet that we read about in 1 Kings, that's nothing. Nothing compared to the amazing reversal that took place on the cross, where Christ, being sinless, was cursed so that his cross might be a means of blessing and peace and eternal life to we who were once God's enemies. Let us rejoice, friends, because God has spoken, and he is trustworthy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for speaking to us today, for laying in our paths your word to disrupt our expectations, to call forth greater commitment, but to do so also assuring us that as we do, we trust in a word that will not fail, because you are the one who will not fail. Pray that in days ahead, you would inspire our imaginations, that we might truly live more consistently with the truths that we profess and confess together. But we ask that we would do that trusting you, knowing that even when our faith falters, even when we don't live up to those expectations that we set for ourselves, as admirable as they might be, that there is good news, that there is hope, that Christ did not falter. And we thank you for his sacrifice on our behalf. We thank you for his life that he shares with us. May this church be a place where that abundant life of the resurrection is embodied day after day, so the world will know that we worship the living God, the only one in whom salvation is found. We thank you for all of these things. In Christ's name, Christ who with you and the Spirit are one God in three persons forever and ever. Amen.